Who is there who has not offended with his tongue? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These words taken from the wise man in the Old Testament, Ecclesiasticus chapter 19, verse 17, remind us of the importance of our tongue, speaking well about others. Earlier today, we just saw the sin that causes most souls to be lost, which is the sin of impurity. But sins against our neighbor, especially in speech, can also do great damage. And so right now, we're going to take a look at these sins of the tongue in 3 points so that we can be better prepared to fight these temptations for the future. The 3 points will be, firstly, what is detraction? Secondly, the gravity of this sin. And thirdly, what to do when others talk about us. Let's begin with our first point. What is detraction? We can say that there are 4 elements in the definition of detraction. Detraction, or what we sometimes call gossiping, is when we speak about the unknown and unflattering truth about another behind their back, unnecessarily. Now, let's take a look at those 4 elements. Firstly, detraction concerns an unknown fault. Because if something is public knowledge, it's not a sin to mention it. To, for example, to say that the President of the United States is a big fat liberal, we already know that. Secondly, detraction is about something that is true. Because if you tell lies about someone, that's a different sin. That's the much worse sin of calumny, what is sometimes called slander. Thirdly, detraction concerns someone who is not present. Because if you actually go up to someone and to their face, tell them what old such and such they are, that's a different sin again. That's called the sin of contumely. Fourthly, detraction is when we speak unnecessarily about the real faults of another person. And we say unnecessarily because there are times when it is okay to speak about the real faults of another. There are 3 cases in particular when it's okay to speak about the real faults of another person. Firstly, between spouses, husband and wife can talk about anyone together, and it is not sinful in and of itself. It is not considered gossip. So husband and wife can discuss what's happening in the family, what's happening at work, what's happening in the parish, at the school, in the neighborhood. It's not gossip. Now, you do want to avoid any kind of bitterness, which of course would be venially offensive to God, and you certainly want to avoid talking in front of the children, which would certainly be wrong. But in and of itself, husband and wife can discuss anyone together. A second case where it's okay to speak about the real faults of another is when you, as they say nowadays, vent to a discreet friend or co-worker about a problem. In this case, you're not trying to darken someone's name. Rather, you are trying to get encouragement, advice, counsel, how to handle the situation. In this case, it's okay because your intention is good. Thirdly, a third time when it's okay to speak about the real faults of another is to prevent harm to a third party. We can give a couple examples to illustrate this. Let's say that you're talking to your Novus Ordo Catholic friend about the crisis in the church, and you tell your friend just the terrible things that Cardinal Mahoney of Los Angeles was doing for 25 years. Even though you've just destroyed whatever reputation Cardinal Mahoney may have had to begin with, you're not doing it for that reason. You're doing it to convince your friend of the dangers of modernism and the truth of Catholic tradition. That's actually an act of charity. But let's give another example. Let's say that you know that Joe Sixpack is a notorious womanizer, and you see your friend's daughter going out on a date with Joe. You can go to your friend and spill the beans about what exactly Joe is. Even though you've just completely destroyed Joe's reputation, you're not doing it for that reason. You're doing it to protect the girl and her family. Again, that's an act of charity. Now, there are different ways that we can sin by the tongue. Firstly, by exaggerating the real faults of another person. For example, if you go to someone and say, "My boss is such a complete idiot," it's probably an exaggeration. Maybe your boss is an idiot, but is he really a complete idiot? Or again, if you say to your friend, "Did you see what she was wearing? She looked like a you-know-what." Well, was it really that bad? Sometimes we sin by exaggeration. We can also sin by implying something bad. If you knew what I knew about him, and you're implying that there's something very bad. A third way of committing these sins of the tongue is by rashly giving a bad interpretation to a good act. For example, if you say, "He did that just to get attention." Well, you don't know that. And it's even possible to commit a sin of the tongue without even saying a single word. For example, someone comes up to you and says, "Oh, so-and-so is such a wonderful person." And you don't say anything, but you simply roll your eyes. You've just attracted them without even opening your mouth. That brings us to our second point, the gravity of these sins of the tongue. The principle is that everyone is entitled to his good name. St. Paul, in the first chapter to the Romans, says that detractors are hateful to God. Now, the gravity of these sins against fraternal charity is weighed according to the damage done to a person's reputation. So, if you destroy a person's reputation without necessity, it's going to be a mortal sin. If you simply damage a person's reputation without actually destroying it, this will be a venial sin. Let's give a couple examples. Let's say you go to your friend and say, "Did you see that sailor? He was like so sloshed." Now, you've just revealed a secret mortal sin of the sailor. However, does it actually destroy the sailor's reputation? It depends. Most of us are probably going to assume that at least once in a while, a sailor is going to be sloshed. As a result, we probably haven't actually destroyed his reputation. And as a result, that would probably be venially offensive to God. Whereas, for example, if you were to say, "One time I saw Father so-and-so and he was like really tipsy," you've just revealed a secret venial sin of a priest. Now, if that did destroy the priest's reputation, then it would actually be mortally sinful to reveal it. So it depends on the circumstances. In other words, have you actually destroyed a person's reputation, or have you simply damaged it, which is much more what normally happens. Detraction and calumny, like any other sin, can also be subjectively venial through a lack of sufficient reflection and full consent of the will. However, talkativeness is not an excuse. Sometimes you get people, usually of a sanguine temperament, who just say, "Oh, Father, but, you know, I love talking about people. I just love talking about them, and I can't help talking about them." Oh, yes, you can. It's also wrong for us to listen, unnecessarily, to gossip. The wise man says, "Fear the Lord and have nothing to do with detractors." Book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 21. We can sin simply by inciting someone to gossip. "Tell me more about this person." Also by rejoicing in what we hear. "I like listening to all this dirt." Or even by not stopping others who are gossiping. However, it does require a bit of finesse, a bit of the gift of counsel, a bit of prudence to know how best to handle this kind of a situation. If someone else is gossiping in your presence, oftentimes all that's needed to do is to simply show your displeasure. If you can't, walk out of the room, or simply ignore what's being said. And if someone says, well, what do you think? All you have to do is make meaningless noises, like, which shows that you were not listening and that you are not interested in listening to it either. However, please note that just as it's okay for you to get something off your chest to a discreet friend in order to get some advice, some encouragement, how to handle a situation, it's also okay for you to listen to someone who comes to you. Just because someone comes up to you and starts talking about a third party does not necessarily mean that they're sitting by gossip. It depends on their intention. They also may simply be looking for some advice, some encouragement in order to get on with their lives. And it's totally okay for you to listen to them in order to give them advice. The main thing is that you don't add fuel to the fire. For example, if your coworker comes up to you and says, you know what the boss did to me? Yada, yada, yada. You don't want to say, yeah, you know what he did to me too? Yada, yada, yada. That's not helping anyone. We need to remember also that every sin of the tongue will have to be paid for. Jesus himself tells us this in the gospel where he says, for every idle word that men will speak, they will render an account for it on the day of judgment. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 36. Moreover, because these sins of the tongue are not only sins against charity, but also sins against justice, it means that we have to make up or to do restitution for the damage that we've done. In the case where you have calumniated someone, in other words, you've actually told lies about them, you've got to go back and make up for what you've done. You've got to go back and say, what I said about so-and-so was not true. However, in the case where there is simply been detraction, gossiping about the real faults of another person, obviously you can't take back what you've said because it is true, it wasn't a lie. And it's usually not helpful to go around saying, remember what I said about so-and-so? Well, just forget that I said it. That doesn't help either. So the old theologians say that there are two ways to help for the future. Firstly, they say, in the future, excuse the faults of others. At least we can excuse the intention. Because as St. Bernard says, even if you can't excuse what a person does, try at least to excuse the reason why they've done it. Because remember, we've got to judge actions. We've got to judge behaviors. If some behavior is stupid, wrong, sinful, we can't pretend it's not. We would not be living in reality anymore, and we would be in danger of falling into a psychosis. No, we've got to be objective about actions and behaviors. But while you must judge people's actions and behaviors, you must not judge their intentions, because only God can do that. And in that way, we are both objective and also charitable. A second way that the old theologians say that we can make up for past sins of gossip is by emphasizing a person's good qualities for the future. That can be really hard, but it's also very fruitful to do that. Every time you want to criticize someone, think about something good that they've done, and that helps us to have a more positive outlook on them. That brings us to our third point, what to do when others talk about us. You know the old saying, what goes around comes around. And if we gossip about others, we can be sure that they're going to be gossiping about us behind our backs too. And God allows this precisely to teach us humility. Many years ago, about 30 years ago by now, there was at that time he was a young society priest who was preaching. It was like his third or fourth mass of the day, so he was quite tired. And it was I think it's the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, and he accidentally misread the last line of the gospel when he was reading it out of English, where it says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He accidentally read it out, whoever humbles himself will be exhausted. I think that's quite true, too. God precisely allows others to gossip about us to make up for, so that we can make up for our own pride. We have some wonderful examples from sacred scripture, both the Old Testament, the New Testament, and also from the lives of the saints that can encourage us to bear that cross of gossip. Firstly, there's the story in the Old Testament of King David. David one day was having to flee from his son Absalom, who was trying to take over the nation. And so David was fleeing with all of his courtiers out of the city of Jerusalem. And they paused during their flight, because obviously it was a long, long, hard journey. And they paused in a little valley to catch their breath. Meanwhile, up above this valley on a hill was one of David's enemies. His name was Semei, who was a soldier of King Saul. And Semei, up above, began throwing stones at King David and calling him some really horrible names. And so the courtiers who were there with King David said, sire, would you like us to go and lop off Semei's head because of all these things that he's saying about you? And King David so meekly said, no, leave him alone, because God is teaching me a lesson through him. It's a wonderful example for ourselves. The best example of all, of course, comes from our Lord himself in this history of his passion before his death. Jesus had been, it was the night from Holy Thursday into Good Friday, and Jesus has been dragged from one chief priest to another there in the middle of the night. And he's been silent throughout, even though there have been all these false accusations from witnesses who are trying to discredit Jesus. And finally, the chief priest stands up and speaks to our Lord, saying, do you have nothing to say against all of this that the witnesses have said? And St. Matthew simply remarks very succinctly, Jesus, however, was silent. Our Lord chose to be silent when he was falsely accused in order to make up for our sins of the tongue. What a wonderful example for ourselves. And anyone who has taken that resolution not to defend ourselves when accused, either falsely or truly even, knows how difficult that resolution is, but also how very fruitful it is in that growth of the very important virtue of patience. There's another story from the lives of the saints to illustrate this, the story of Saint Gerard Majella. He was one of the early Redemptorist lay brothers. Saint Alphonsus de Liguori was his superior. And one day, Brother Gerard was falsely accused by a girl in the neighborhood of the monastery of that she had said that Brother Gerard had committed certain very bad sins with her. And Saint Gerard did not defend himself. Saint Alphonsus, his superior, was forced to believe the accusation. And so he forbade Saint Gerard from receiving Holy Communion for 6 months. Saint Gerard afterwards said that not receiving Jesus in Holy Communion was even more difficult than having been calumniated by this girl. 6 months went by, and the girl, however, began to die of tuberculosis. Unfortunately, she made a really good confession before she died. And the priest said to her, you've got to make up for this very grave sin against charity towards this lay brother. You've got to make it publicly known that what you said was a lie. And fortunately, she did. She made a public retraction of what she had said, and St. Gerard's reputation was restored. Afterwards, St. Alphonsus called St. Gerard to him and said, "But Brother Gerard, when there is such a grave accusation of this name, this kind, against you, it's always okay to defend oneself." And St. Gerard took out the rule book of the Redemptorists, and he pointed to it and said, "But in here it says that we are never allowed to defend ourselves under any circumstances so that we can more closely imitate Jesus Christ." After that, St. Alphonsus amended the Redemptorist rule. St. Teresa of Avila says that not to defend ourselves is the quickest way to sanctity. It's not easy not to defend ourselves because fallen human nature wants to defend ourselves. We want to stand up and say, "No, this isn't true." And yet it is the best way. Just by biting our tongue and offering it up, we become more like Jesus, and he begins to dwell in our souls more fully. We've seen these three points: what detraction is, the gravity of these sins, and what to do when we're detracted. There's another story in the life of St. Philip Neri. He was a priest in Rome back in the 1500s. And we know the story from the lady who told it. This lady had gone to confession to St. Philip, and she had confessed certain grave sins of speaking against her neighbor. And so St. Philip, he gave her a penance. He said, "Madam, for your penance, I want you to take a feather pillow from your home, to go to the top of the Caelian Hill in Rome, open up that feather pillow, and shake it out, and let all the feathers out." Then he said, "For the second part of your penance, I want you to come back here to me to confession again tomorrow." Of course, the lady's thinking, "Oh, that's pretty easy, a penance for such a big sin." "Okay, Father Philip," she says, "done deal." She goes back home. She takes out her feather pillow. She goes to the top of the Caelian Hill. She cuts the pillow open. She shakes out the pillow as she washes all the feathers fly all over the city. That first part's done, she thinks to herself. "Now I just go back to him tomorrow." The next day, the lady goes back to St. Philip, and she kneels down in the confessional and says, "Okay, Father Philip, I've done my first part of the penance. What's the second part?" And St. Philip said, "Go back and pick up all those feathers." But Father Philip," the lady said, "they're all over Rome by now. How can I do that?" And the saint said, "Learn from this how difficult it is to make up for sins of gossip. Because once a bad word against your neighbor has left your lips, like those feathers, they are almost impossible to take back again." Let's make a resolution then always to think before we speak. When you're talking to someone else, just pause, even for 2 seconds, and ask yourself, "Do I really need to say this about so-and-so?" And by making that resolution, you'll cut way back on those sins of gossip. Let's go to the Blessed Virgin Mary, God's mother and yours, and let's ask her to give us an immense love of God and a love for our neighbor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.